Good morning. My name is Kimberly Gall, and I get the privilege of sharing with you today. So my husband is the worship arts pastor here. I also work in the school office a bit. I also work for digital communications for the church, so doing some social media stuff and things like that. So I'm so excited and so honored to be here and get to share with you today. Pastor Joel is speaking in Yorkton this morning at a church there, and Anatoly is sharing at another church here in the city. So Harvest City is kind of spread out all over this morning. We spent the last couple of weeks hearing about influence, and there has already been so much said that is so great and that we can learn so much from. We've heard how our lives are being influenced, but how we're also influencers, and that we have a choice in the type of influence that we will have. And Pastor Joel walked us through some of the ways that we can have maximum effectiveness being a positive influence, some of those things were character, being people of character who walk with authenticity and integrity and who are consistent. And last week he talked about how we can control our influence, but we can't guarantee the outcome. What a freeing message. We've got things that we can control, but there's other things that it doesn't matter what you do, other people also have a choice in that. But he talked about the importance of keeping relationship open as a pipeline to have influence, even in places of deep disappointment and hurt, and to keep forgiving and loving. And he talked about light, and he talked about how it shines broadly and directly, and how not all light shines the same. Such good messages. If you've missed them, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them again. And this morning, I'm continuing with part three of The Power of Influence. And what I want to talk about is that to have godly influence, we must stay salty. And that's what I'm calling my message this morning. Stay salty. Timothy had a choice of what influences he was going to fan into flame in his life. And we have a choice of what we allow to influence us, of what we hold on to, of what we allow to grow in our lives. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a number of different parables, and he starts with this one. It starts in Matthew 13, verse 3. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus, this morning as I share, I pray that we would have ears to hear. That the ears of our spirit would be open to hear what you would want to speak to each one of us. What you want to reveal in each one of us. The things you want to transform in each one of us. Give us ears to hear your word. Amen. So the first place that these seeds of influence fell was on the path where it was quickly eaten by birds. So this kind of soil, the question is, are you so distracted and influenced by the things in culture, by what you read in a book, by what you see on TV or TikTok or Instagram, and so influenced by what you hear in the crowd that you don't even hear God's voice anymore? It's like it goes in one ear and out the other because it doesn't have importance. Godly influence in the Word of God means little to you, so that any influence that comes is quickly stolen away by the enemy. You hear, but you do not hear. You don't reflect on what you hear, and you don't start to apply it to your life, and so that seed is stolen and it can't grow. The next seeds fall on rocky ground. This influence, these seeds, they begin to sprout, but the roots couldn't go deep. With these kind of seeds, the foundation is so shallow. Troubles come, testing of faith comes, and you wither because you didn't allow your roots to go deep. It looked good. The following Jesus looked good. It looked exciting, but you only wanted what was good in the moment or what felt good in the moment. Any type of suffering or hardship quickly steals the seed from going deep. Kind of like our New Year's resolutions. At first, we're really excited about them and motivated by them. I'm going to do this. I'm going to start working out and whatever those resolutions are. But then the real work and the real discipline needs to happen, and we give up and we toss those resolutions to the side. The next seed falls are the seeds that fall amongst the thorns. These seeds, they grow up, but eventually the worries and desires of the world or sin that we start to get so easily entangled in become weeds that when they aren't pulled out or when they aren't surrendered to God, those things begin to choke out the seed and any growth. Sin grows and we don't repent, we don't surrender to God's ways, and that influence no longer has any say. It no longer has a place in our lives. These seeds can't grow as their influence is choked out. With this kind of soil, your trust isn't fully in God. You don't really deep down believe that He is who He says He is. You aren't willing to fully give up the world to gain Christ. You want both. And you want to just kind of pick and choose which parts of the Bible you're going to apply to your life. Well, I like this one. I'll apply this. This doesn't really fit today. So I'm just going to throw that one out. And those thorns begin to choke out the seed. They begin to choke out the influence that God wants to have in your life. Sometimes the weeds that grow in our lives are actually the lies of the enemy over you, that you have allowed to grow and that you have believed. And sometimes we become more comfortable and safe in the lie that the enemy is feeding us than in the truth of what Jesus says over you. And the enemy's lies begin to choke out the truth. You have to weed out the lies. And ironically, this week, the lies of the enemy over my life have been like I've been in an arena. They just keep coming. And I recognize them for what they are, that those are not truth. Those are the lies of the enemy. But my goodness, what a battle this week. I've had to fight to say, no, I am more than a conqueror through Christ. You have called me for your kingdom for such a time as this. We have to sometimes fight for the truth of God, to pull those weeds out, to let that voice fade away so that godly influence can grow and have its way in us. The last seed that fell in the scripture or in this parable falls on good soil. These seeds fall on soil that lays its own life down to become a disciple of Christ. You're someone who learns and grows to become more and more like Jesus, who puts in the work. And it's not that it's all on us, because it's only by the grace of God. I'm only saved because of His grace and His blood that covers me that I so do not deserve. But I also have work to dig in, to build roots, to seek Him, to find Him. Those who seek me with all of their heart will find me. Are you seeking Him with all of your heart? Are you putting in the parts that you are called to do? This influence falls on a heart that's surrendered and laid down, willing to die to self, to die to my desires, to die to my own way, to gain life and life abundantly in Jesus Christ, according to God's word, abiding in Him and therefore producing a rich harvest. You dig in, you grow deep roots with a strong foundation in Christ. As the storms come, you're holding tight to Jesus and His way, and the roots are strong. Your trust is in Him. You fan into flame what you have been given and taught. Timothy needed to fan into flame what he had been taught, what he had been given. We need to do the same. To hold on to it, there is action. We have a part to play. So being influenced for the kingdom requires being intentional. It takes being aware of what is influencing our hearts and our lives and actually putting in the work and the time to build a relationship with Jesus, to put in the time to dig out those weeds and to go to the truth of the Word of God to say, this is what I'm seeing, but what do you say? What does your Word actually say? And how can that transform my life? To grow as disciples in Jesus. And Sheldon Reed on the first Sunday, or the Sunday of GIC, gave an amazing message on discipleship and what it means to actually be a disciple, a follower of Christ. So good. Go listen to it. We get to choose what kind of soil the seed the seed will fall on in our lives. It's important to keep that soil soft and fertilized, watering it with the word of God. And this allows it to grow, that we can have impact. The grain grew 60, 100, 30%. There's multiplication growth that happens. But we also have a part to play. It's really important that we're tending to the soil of our hearts so that what is of God is what grows. That is the only thing that will bring you life and life abundantly, and it's actually found in surrender. If you want to be influenced by Jesus, if you want to be made new, if you want to have good soil, it takes laying your life down, laying down your ways, laying down your desires to take up his. And then we get to be salt and light to others. We are called to be influencers for the kingdom. Matthew 5, 13 to 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." To have influence, we must stay salty. Pastor Joel talked about light last week, so I'm not going to go into that too much. I'll touch on it near the end. But I want to talk mostly about what it means to be the salt of the earth. Today, when we think of salt, we think of it mostly for flavor in cooking, which would have also been true in the time when Jesus walked on the earth. But salt played a much more important role, that when this scripture was taught the first time, they would have had a deep understanding of that. See, there weren't any refrigerators or electricity in the time of Jesus. So salt was how people preserved their food and kept it fresh for a long time to nourish their bodies. Salt played a crucial role in their survival. Salt is crucial to preserving food, and as Christians, we are crucial to be a voice for morality, for justice, and for the kingdom of God. Salt flavors, and we as Christians should also be bringing good flavor to those around us. But how does it lose its flavor? What does that even mean? It loses its flavor, this is what I think, by becoming diluted or defiled. When salt is mixed with something else, it changes, and it can no longer be used for its original purpose. In a sense, salt is useless. So let's put this practically. I love corn on the cob. It's probably one of my favorite foods. I love when spring comes and fresh corn on the cob is seen all over in a fresh corn stand. I like to cook it up, and then I like to sprinkle it with a little bit of salt, a little bit of pepper, and finish it off with a good douse of lemon pepper. So good. If you have not tried lemon pepper on your corn, you're missing out. Give it a try. So good. But if someone, as I'm making my corn and putting the salt on it, gave me a salt shaker and said, "Oh yeah, I've got some salt. Here, well, it's mostly salt. It's 99% salt, but it's 1% dirt. But it's okay, it's mostly salt. Use this on your corn." I do not want to put that on my corn. Have you ever gone to the beach and you're eating a picnic or eating a sandwich and all of a sudden you realize that you must have gotten a grain of sand on that and it's like grinding around in your teeth and you can feel it and kind of taste it? Disgusting. I don't want salt mixed with dirt on my corn on the cob. Or what if they gave me a salt shaker and they're like, "Here, I've got one, 95% salt, 5% cayenne pepper. Perfect." Well, that's given a different kind of corn on the cob. My tongue might be burning a little bit. It's definitely a different effect. My eyes might start to water. All of a sudden, it's different. The properties of that salt are different. It has changed, and it's useless for what I want to use it for. Or what about they give me salt and they say it's 95% salt, 5% asbestos? All of a sudden, that's going to kill me. That's going to destroy. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, what are you being mixed with? Do you look like Christ? Do you look different? Or do you look exactly like the world? What kind of soil is your godly influence falling on? Are you fertilizing? Are you weeding? Looking just like the world, losing our saltiness, we actually lose our influence. We lose our flavor and our ability to preserve and our ability to offer life. And I think sometimes we want to just be relatable. Well, if I'm just relatable. But God says, you've got to stay salty for me. You've got to look different. Salt is also often used in medicine, and here's what a quick Google search told me, and I'm just going to read it because I won't remember. Salt's anti-inflammatory and antibacterial properties reduce congestion, they sanitize, and open the airways. It can be used to aid in breathing and the air in our lungs. Wow. We're called to bring breath and to, in a sense, offer spiritual CPR to people. Jesus is calling us to bring something different, to be sanctified and set apart, to have influence. You must stay salty. I want to read from John chapter 17, 14 to 19. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. I'm going to take you through this scripture a little bit. One, in our Western world, we equate being liked and being accepted as being salt and light, but Jesus tells us, actually, no, there's people who aren't going to like the message you're going to bring. There are people who actually are going to, in fact, hate you. See, we're people who want our own way. We're selfish by nature. We don't like to submit, and following Jesus, taking up our cross, can make us feel uncomfortable because it requires change. It requires me to lay down my life, to pick up his cross and follow him, to be made like him. We are in the world, we live here, but Jesus is offering us a way of protection while we live here. And verse 17 in the scripture tells us how that happens. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You've sent me into the world, I sent them. I sanctify myself that they too may be sanctified. So what does this word sanctify even mean? It means to be set apart, to declare holy, consecrate, to be free from sin, purified. This word consecrate means make or declare something typically a church sacred, dedicate formally to a religious or a divine purpose. Consecrate stresses investment with a solemn or sacred quality. Jesus declares us sacred and dedicated to a divine purpose. That is what he is doing over us. His blood washes us so that we can be purified, so that we can be free from sin, so that we can look different, so we can live different, so we can offer hope. We are called to live differently. Jesus came to the earth and he was set apart. He was consecrated to bring the kingdom of heaven to us. He lived differently and he showed us another way. He knew no sin, nor there was there any sin in him. His love and his holiness were great. And we are also called to be set apart. There's good news. You don't have to do this alone. We were sent the Holy Spirit as a helper to us, teaching us, reminding us, helping us to live differently. John 16, 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And John 14, 16, 17, and 26, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of what I have said to you. We have been sent the greatest gifts, the word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your truth, or your word is truth through the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to help us to understand and to remind us of the truth of God's word. Church, we desperately need the truth of Jesus Christ and the Word of God to renew our minds and to protect us. There is actually freedom found in the truth of Jesus, and that is the only truth that can set you free. That is the only truth that will bring hope. That is the only truth that will bring restoration. My truth can't set any one of you free. My truth can do squat. But the truth of Jesus Christ, that brings freedom, that breaks off the sin, that breaks off the power of darkness, and that brings restoration. That is the only truth that brings freedom, and we need to know it. We need to walk in it. We need to be changed by it. Got a little excited there. No idea where I am. That's how we stay salty. We're sent into the world to be salt and light, to make disciples, to make a difference for Jesus, to have influence. When we stay salty, we can have influence by shining our light of Jesus to others. But to shine, we must share the truth of the gospel with abundant love for others and with gentleness. We are called to be the light of Jesus to those around us. But if we're constantly hiding our light, if we constantly hide what God has done for us and the hope that we have in Him, what good is that to anyone around us? I would say that isn't actually love. When my kids were really little, for whatever reason, all three of them as little toddlers thought it was hilarious to try and beeline and run into the street. We'd unhook them, take them out of their car seat, set them down on the ground and go to take something, and they would just, the door's that way, and they would just be like, big smile, running as fast as their little legs could take them straight into the road. Obviously, we would run, pick them up, and firmly say, no, danger. And boy, would they get offended. The tears would cry, you hurt my feelings. Oh. But it was not powerful for me to let them do whatever they wanted and run into destruction. That was not love for them. That actually was a way for death to come, for a car to just smoke them, and there go my kids. That's not love. It wasn't love for us to let them do that. It put them in danger of death and destruction. My love for my kids was so great that I was and still am willing to discipline them, to have the hard conversations, to point them to the only way that actually leads to life and life abundantly. Loving others should look like speaking the truth of Jesus, who is the truth, because of our deep love for them. We must love deeply. Otherwise, the truth comes across as a clanging cymbal. But we also need to remember that in that same chunk of scripture, it also says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. We must love deeply, but love and truth go hand in hand. Kindness and truth go hand in hand. It's not about being louder or winning an argument. I can't be arrogant. I can't insist on my own way. We live in a dark world that can only see the light of Jesus if we allow it to shine through us. And as I was preparing, I saw a quote by somebody named Mark Moore, who I don't actually know who he is, but I like this quote. Each Christian is called to move into the world and to live in such a distinctly different way that the unredeemed person can catch a glimpse of God. Are you living in such a uniquely different way that those who encounter you get to catch a glimpse of God, so that they can see His kindness and love and truth through you? And I'm going to be real as I go into this next point, that I've actually been really struggling with this. And how does this look like lived out? How do I be truth and love? How do I do this? How do I love deeply, offering the kindness that is actually repentance in Jesus? And I kind of had a bit of a shift this week as I was looking in and studying this. Romans 2:4 says, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? His kindness is that He is offering us repentance. and a different way as a gift of grace that we do not deserve. And I realize that I've gotten this idea of kindness wrong a lot. I've quoted so many times, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, thinking that I just have to be kind, meaning nice. But that isn't actually what it says. His kindness is that he gives us time to repent, to turn towards him, to repent, turn away from something, to God. That's his kindness. But when we walk in unrepentance, in hardness of heart, this scripture says we're actually adding additional woe to our lives. We're adding additional pain and heartache to our lives. This verse comes as an admonition to repent in the middle of judging others and having a hard heart, thinking that we know best when it's all about God's kindness that allows us the chance to repent and turn to him, to surrender and to allow him to cover our sin and to restore us to himself. And it, Romans 2 continues, and it says that those who surrender and seek God find eternal life, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth face judgment. His kindness is that he offers a grace we don't deserve. But we have to choose to accept it. When we repent, there is this great exchange available. He takes our mistakes, he takes our failures, he takes our sin, and he exchanges it for his redemption and for his goodness and for his grace. Kindness and niceness are not the same thing. But we often put them synonymous with one another. And what I learned this week is that, man, I have a lot to learn. I was on a choir trip with one of my daughters last week, and these questions of how to speak truth and how to love deeply and offer the kindness of repentance to others was swirling. Loving these kids was easy on that trip. Showing honor and respect for each of those students was easy. They're great kids. Smiling at them, being nice, was easy. And I think to have influence, it has to start there. And that was all that I felt to do on this trip. Love, smile, pray in my spirit. But I was aching for the brokenness and the anxiety that I saw raging. And I know that Jesus holds the answer to so much of what these kids were facing and going through. But so many of them have rejected him, and they don't want to hear. So how am I supposed to bring the hope and truth of Jesus in these circumstances? What does it look like? Was I called to say more than I did? Was I truly kind in the way that Scripture shows me? And I don't have the answers. But I'm asking God for wisdom. I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to lead me. And I'm praying that when he stirs me to speak, I will obey with boldness and gentleness and love. That the Holy Spirit will fill me to speak through me in those moments, because my words, my truth, it's not going to do anything. But the truth of Jesus Christ brings transformation. But I know I need to surrender, and I need to have ears to hear. I need to stay salty, to stay pure, sanctified, consecrated, so that I can bring life through the hope of Jesus to others. And I think these questions are good to wrestle with, and I think it's important to at times ask them. But I want to leave you with a practical story, too, of how this can look. Of how it can look to be salt and light to others in a dark place. So I'm going to tell a story of Andrew's. In our early married years, in between some ministry positions, he was working in a landscaping company. And so lunchtime would come around, and the crew that he was working with, they'd all gather on the lawn, they'd pull out their lunches, and they'd eat together. Well, while they were eating, the guys and some of the girls on his crew, they'd pull out their porn. And they would start to look at it, they'd start to comment on it, and it was right out there. So he had a choice in that moment. Do I stay, Or do I separate myself? What does love look like? And he decided it was important to be with them. So what he did is he started to bring his big, chunky Bible with him in his lunch kit. So lunchtime came, the guys would all pull out their porn, he'd pull out his Bible and just start reading the Word of God. Well, obviously, the crew noticed something is different about this guy. He's living differently. And that opened the door for so many, many deep conversations over that time. Questions that they would come and be like, hey, what about this? Hey, I've been thinking about this. What about this? And one time he was in a conversation and they were like, you know the kind of Christians I hate the most? Those born-again ones. He was like, hello? And they're like, yeah, but you're different. He was living different, loving, being with them. But being so different in the world, but not of it. It opened up multiple opportunities for him to be light with those that he worked with. So how can you be salt and light in your world to those that God has placed around you? What does that look like? What is he asking of you? To be in the world, but not of the world. When Jesus encountered people in culture all through the Gospels, he was known as a friend of sinners. He loved people. He didn't shy away from them or hide in the synagogue. He spent time with them. But here's a key. He wasn't influenced by them. He wasn't influenced by the crowd because he was so connected to the Father. He only did what he saw the Father doing, and he only said what he heard the Father say. And he offered people a different way. He offered them hope and healing and transformation. He wasn't influenced by the crowds or by others, but he had great influence over them. And here's the amazing thing that I see when I read through the Gospels. I see that everyone who encountered Jesus was transformed or at least had the opportunity to be. Not everyone chose the influence he was offering, but they all had a chance. Many of the Pharisees continued with their hardness of heart, and I think of the rich young ruler who appeared before him and went away sad. They had the opportunity. But most who encountered him were made new and transformed, not because all of a sudden they earned it, but because they chose him, and in him they were made new. I think of Lazarus and Zacchaeus and Mary Magdalene and the Samaritan woman and the woman caught in the act of adultery where Jesus says to her, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He brought hope and truth that changed lives. His kindness is not that he says, oh, you really struggle with that? That's okay. You can stay in your destructive behaviors and I'll just love you anyway. He says, no. If you run that way, the car is going to hit you. Don't go that way. That's his love. That is his kindness. That way is going to bring death and destruction, but will you choose my way that brings life? Are you bringing the hope of Jesus to others that can change lives? Are you staying salty? And maybe as you've been listening to me share today, maybe you're feeling like, you know, I think I've lost my saltiness. There's a lot that I've added in that has been influencing my thoughts, my behavior, my opinions, more than Jesus. And maybe the enemy, even this morning, is putting shame on you. Shame is not from Jesus. He made you to know no shame, but he does convict and draw because of love, because he wants to offer you freedom. And there's good news. We have Jesus who died for all our every sin, our every unrighteousness. When we come to him in humility, in repentance and surrender, he washes us with his blood. That salt doesn't have to remain impure or mixed. We can be washed clean, made new, transformed. See, Jesus does what no one else can do. He can remove the impurities. He can make us white no matter what we have done or what we have mixed with. The pipeline for relationship with Jesus is still wide open for you. If you're alive this morning, the pipeline of relationship is still open. And there is a call to come. I want to get everybody to stand. You can stand. First, I want to just give an opportunity. If you're here and you feel God drawing you to Him and you want to choose Him, to live for Him, to live different, and you haven't done that, I want to give you a chance to respond. So if you could close your eyes. I'm just going to get people to close your eyes. And if that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Just gonna pray. Jesus, you see this hand that was raised. God, I pray that you would meet this one, that you would reveal your truth, your hope, and your transformation. God, I pray that this would be the beginning of a journey of walking with you, of learning from you, of being transformed and made into your image day by day. I thank you for the grace of salvation. It's only by your grace. Not a single one of us have earned it. All of us, every single one in this room, have gone astray like sheep and have turned to our own ways at different times. And we need you. Thank you for your grace. Amen. And then I want to give you guys an opportunity to respond in your seats. We'll just respond, and I'm just going to pray over you guys. And I think some of this is something you have to take away from this building and really seek God on your own. Dig into the truth and allow His word to wash over you, to transform you. He can remove impurities that have started to infiltrate the salt, to make you new like Him. And I also want to encourage you that when Peter and John appeared before the council, the Holy Spirit again filled them. It says having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, but that was after the upper room. That was after the book of Acts. And they had the words to speak boldly. When it's time to speak boldly, we need the Holy Spirit's words to speak through us. Our job is to be surrendered, to listen and obey, and trust Him with the rest. The part we can control is hearing and obedience. The rest is up to God. So I'm just going to pray over you, and I'm going to ask you as you're standing to, in your hearts, just kind of respond. And then I'm going to invite Jason to come up and close the service out. So God, I just pray for each person in this room today. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you were given to us as a helper to remind us, to lead us in truth, to guide us, to remind us of the Word of God, to remind us of what Jesus has taught us and done in us. And Jesus, I thank you for your blood that washes over us, that where we have been impure, you make us pure again. God, I pray that you would give each one of us courage to do the hard work of pulling out the weeds, of getting rid of the lies of the enemy, of distraction and things that have gotten in the way. God, that we would repent of those things in each of our lives so that we could remain salty, to have impact, to have influence for you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move on each one of us, that we would live lives that are surrendered so that you can move in and through us and do what only you can do, that it's your words through us that bring change, that bring hope, that bring transformation. God, would we be a people that go out into our neighborhoods, that go out into our workplaces, shining bright for you, that we would preserve life, that we would be a voice for you and for your kingdom. In your name, amen.
Bless you, Kimberly. Sometimes I wonder, I just test myself, why do you show up at church on a Sunday, Jason? What are you hoping will happen? You should have an answer for yourself. My answer is often, I hope it will reset my feet, correct course a little bit. Sometimes it's an inch, sometimes it's a mile, but just to reaffirm that I'm on the path, that the way of Jesus is here and you should be on it, Jason. I feel like worship this morning and message this morning have done that for me. I hope have done that for you. One of Kimberly's verses was in John 17. This is Jesus speaking. He said, for them, for his people, for his followers, for you, for them I sanctify myself. What an act of love from our Lord. That all the labor and intensity it took to set himself apart, he did for you. So that they too may be truly sanctified. Here he is. He's showing us the way of Jesus, and then he's saying, come upon it with me. For the glory of God, for the benefit of the world, he has done it. Now we go do it as well, right?
Hey everyone, I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here, and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know. Maybe you've decided to dedicate your life fully to Jesus. We want to hear about it and celebrate with you and help you in those first steps. Connecting in to share the joys and the struggles of life is why we're here. Finding community is super important too. So if you're wondering about any of our programs for kids, youth, or adults, just reach out to us by phone or at the link below and we'll be in touch. To all of those who are partnering financially with us, thank you for your investment into the kingdom of God. It allows us to do what he's calling us to and reach even more people. For more info on that, go over to harvestconnect.ca/give. If you haven't already, be sure to check out our live stream chat area at harvestconnect.ca/live. It's a great place for interaction, commenting, prayer with our online hosts, and more. And don't forget to like and subscribe to our social pages and all that good stuff too. Take care, keep living your call, and we'll see you again real soon.